If you would, allow us to stand for the reading of God's word from Isaiah chapter 42. In this passage, the Lord speaks of the servant that he will send. And then in a few moments, when we turn over to Matthew, Matthew's going to quote this very passage and apply it directly to Jesus. So when we read this passage, think about Jesus. Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, to the coastlands and to their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, the inhabitants of Selah, sing for joy. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal, and he cries out, and he shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes." Father, we come to you, and we pray. We pray this morning that you would open up our eyes once again to see wonderful things from your law and from your prophets. Lord, let us see Jesus from the book of Isaiah, from chapter 42, the one who has come to be a servant, the one who has come to slay evil, the one who has come to save. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see that this morning, not only from Isaiah 42, but also from Matthew chapter 12. Father, I ask this morning that you would be with our hearts, and that you would guard them, that you would capture our hearts and let our words reflect the character of our Lord. Father, I ask that you would be with those who are sick and who are unable to make it to church this morning. Lord, I want to praise you that you have taken care of Miss Jenny Morton so well. And I pray that you would continue to put your hand of care, blessing, and love upon her, and that you would continue to take care of Mr. Paul and strengthen him as he loves upon his wife. And let us show her and that family love, Lord, as our family, the family of Christ. Lord, I want to pray for Miss Rose as she's taking care of her daughter and her grandson. Continue to lift up baby Reese and heal his body. Lord, we thank you for what you have done in that life. Would you please continue to do that? Lord, would you be with Mr. Don Orr? Continue to heal his body and take care of him. And Lord, bring him back into our fellowship as he is able. Lord, we thank you and praise you so much for your goodness and your grace to us this morning. We ask that you would continue to put your hand of blessing upon each and every member of our church. Lord, we ask also that not only would you be with us, but you would be with those that we support and love. And pray for Jordan and Hannah and little Levi as they now spend this first Lord's Day in country. Lord, I pray that they would rejoice in your goodness and your grace. And Lord, I pray that in the midst of darkness, they will already be a great light to the nations. And that you might do a great work of salvation through their ministry, not only this week, but in the weeks, months, years, and decades to come. Lord, we also want to pray for Joe and Don Lee as they minister here in our state, Luke and Karen up in Utah, and Lord, the Tangubs in the Philippines. Lord, let your gospel go forth. The gospel, the good news of the forgiveness of sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, let us stand upon that and let us support that with every fiber in our being. Father, I ask that you would be with us for the rest of this service, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to love. Lord, as we think about your will, your work, I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I'd ask that you turn in your copy of Scripture over to Matthew chapter 12, and we are going to be making our way, not all the way through the chapter, but a pretty good portion. And as you're making your way to Matthew chapter 12, we're going to begin there in verse 14, reading here in a moment. But before I do, I'm going to ask you to help me out to finish a phrase for me. Can you finish this phrase? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but... And I ask myself, that person who wrote that line must have lived a very sheltered life, wouldn't you say? I mean, really? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Like, did you ever play on a playground? Have you ever heard as a child, I'm not going to be your friend anymore? You go home, you were hurt, right? Or they call you a name, we won't mention the names, but you know what they are, right? They hurt. And the thing about it is, it doesn't stop with childhood, does it? No. Words can be sharp. And as adults, we get better at using our words to hurt. We can hide it. We can say something that sounds nice, but it's really mean. Have you ever read Jane Austen? She says some really nice things that are really mean. And I was like, my word, your words can sting. And they can leave scars upon your heart that last a lifetime. What do you think Jesus would say when he heard, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you? I have an idea. In the Air Force, you would get an email, and at the beginning of the email, it would be BLUF. Have you ever seen that in an email? Bottom line up front. So I'm going to tell you the bottom line up front. Your words matter. How do we know? The Master said they mattered. If you would, just let me read the bottom line up front, and then we'll work our way up to how Jesus actually says that. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Bottom line up front, your words matter. How do we get to that place that Jesus is talking about here? What brings about Jesus saying this? What's going on in the life of Jesus that causes him to say something like that? Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. That's what we're going to find out. 3 points. We want to see Jesus, see Christ. We want to receive Jesus, receive Christ. And we want to reflect Jesus. So let us work our way up to these words of Jesus. Your words really do matter. Father, I ask that you would take the words that are spoken this morning and don't let them be empty, but let them be filled with your Spirit. In fact, I ask that you would just take me, hide me under the shadow of your wing, bring your Son Jesus forward. Just let him speak sweetly to us. Let him woo our hearts. Let him change our hearts. And perhaps our words too. Lord, let us remember that our words do matter because they reflect our heart. And Father, I pray that your hand of blessing would be with us as you shape our eyes and our ears, our hearts, and even our vocabulary, our words. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to get to that point where I'm with Jesus and say that my words really do matter. But to get there, the first thing we have to do is to see Christ for who he really is. And we want to see him as he has presented himself. And if you've been with us, as the gentle and lowly one. I want you to see what Jesus has already said, or maybe even hear it. Chapter 11, verse 28, some of the sweetest, deepest words of all of Matthew's gospel. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sweet, deep, wonderful words of invitation from Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, he goes on to actually say, you know, what I say, I mean. His disciples were hungry, they ate, and he defended them. Why? Because he is the Lord of Sabbath. He is the Lord of rest. Not only that, he went from the fields into the synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand. Do you remember that? And Jesus says, you know, it's good to do good on Sabbath. And isn't a man much more valuable than a sheep? Put forth your hand. And when he did, it was whole like the other. Have you ever sent an email or a text being sweet and kind, but the other person thought you were not being that? Have you ever been misunderstood in a text or an email? It happens, doesn't it? Sometimes it's you don't have the right body language or the right facial expressions. I know some people don't like text for that very reason, right? The first amen of the sermon. But it's true. Sometimes you say things and people take them the wrong way. And you meant to be kind, and they took them as harsh. Sometimes we do things and that happens too, right? Maybe you've washed the dishes or did a load of laundry or took the trash out, and you did it from the kindness of your heart. And then the other person thinks, hey, they're just doing that to show what I have not done. And they sort of get mad at you for doing the right thing. Have you ever been misunderstood in the good things that you've done? What happened to Jesus? I mean, here he is. He's saying, take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. Here he is defending his disciples on a hungry day, Sabbath. And here he is healing a man of his withered hand. And what is the response of the leaders? He's very misunderstood, to say the very least. Look at verse 14, or 13 and 14 of chapter 12. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. So this man has a new hand. What's the response? But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. You see what Jesus is doing? He's doing good. And he says it's good to do good on the Sabbath. And they are taking his words, taking his actions, and twisting them. And they want to do what? Destroy him. How does Jesus react to this desire to destroy? Look at verse 15 with me, if you will. He was very aware of what was going on. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. So he removes himself from that hostile situation. Does he stop doing what he was doing, though? Absolutely not. Look at the rest of verse 15. And many followed him, and he healed them all. He healed them all, by the way. And he ordered them not to make him known. So what does Jesus do? Now, I want you to think about this. Over here, they're plotting his destruction. He steps away. People follow him, people who are broken and in need, and he takes care of each and every one of them and says, shh, don't tell anybody. He came with gentle words and gentle works, and he came to fulfill Scripture in doing so. You see, some of the leaders expected a mighty king with mighty power to come and to destroy their enemies. And believe you me, he is a mighty king with mighty power, and he will destroy the enemy. But not like they think. You see, he will do it by self-sacrifice and humility and being lowly and binding up the brokenhearted and giving his life to take away sin. They expected one thing, but they got exactly what God had planned and prepared. You see, Jesus was fulfilling the word of God when he came, gentle and lowly, humble, of no fame. Look at what verse 17 says. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, the same prophecy that we read earlier in the service. Let me read it again. I want you to think about the life of Jesus in Matthew as I read this. Remember his birth, and then after his birth, his baptism. And remember what happened at his baptism? The Holy Spirit came upon him, and the Father proclaimed him to be the one, and he was tempted. And then after he was tempted, he went and proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, and the Gentiles were flocking to Jesus. Now listen to these words in light of Jesus' life. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Do you see who God's man is? Who is God's man? Jesus. He is God's man, God's servant, God's son, the Savior. And he did not come for fame or fortune. Shh, don't tell anybody right now. He will not quarrel or cry aloud. He did not engage the Pharisees on this occasion. He stepped away. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He did not walk down the streets wanting to be praised. Shh, God's man in God's way. But when he came, not only was he God's man, but he brought God's heart as well. I love verses 20 and 21. Why is that? Listen to what it says. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. God's man comes, and he brings God's heart with him. You love that analogy of a bruised reed, right? So a reed is a measuring stick, and it's weak, he will not come and break it. A flickering wick, smoldering, about to go out, he will not extinguish it. Have you ever heard this phrase? I know you have. That was the straw that broke the what? Yeah. I just love that imagery, don't you? Can you imagine the camel with the big load on it? And the person comes up, one little straw, drops it on. But like, ooh, did I do that? Why do I say that analogy now? Because we've all been in that place where if just one more thing comes upon us, it will break us. If you say one harsh word at that moment, oh, he will put and snuff out the very flickering light that I have. And what does Jesus say? When I come, I will not come and put my thumb on you. I will not come and lick my fingers and extinguish what light you have. No, I come to bind up the brokenhearted. I come with healing in my wings. I come to give the flame of life and light to you. That is the man that God sent to save the world. Take heart when you are burdened. And run to Jesus. He will not break you, but he will bind you up and heal your heart. Also, I want to ask, if you're going to reflect him, don't be the person who comes by and puts your thumb on the person who's down. Don't be the person who sees a bad situation and to speak a word that will cut the leg right from under another person. Be that person who lifts up. Be that person who blows into flame the light of life. We need to see Jesus for who he really is if we're going to receive him. And who is he? He is the gentle, lowly Savior that God sent to save the world. Let me ask you this question. How do the people respond to him? You see, we get to read more. And we see that we not only need to see him, but we need to receive him. Point number two. That brings us down to verse 22. And Jesus does something else again. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." I want you to see what's happening here. Jesus, there's a man brought to him, and this man is possessed by evil spirits, by demons. But not only does he have a spiritual problem, he has a physical problem as well. He can't speak, likely can't hear, and he can't see. So spiritual and physical. And what does Jesus do? It's so quick. He just heals him. Probably from the inside out. Gets rid of the evil spirit, and therefore his tongue is loosed. His eyes can see. That quick. He does God's work in that moment, casting out evil and restoring this body. When you were young, did you ever have those papers or books that had dots all over them? I love this game. One dot, two dot, three dot, four dot. And before long, if you connect enough dots, what's going to happen? You're going to what? See a picture, right? You connect the dots and now, oop, I see. I am connecting and I am seeing what's happening. The people are doing that. They're connecting the dots. Look, Jesus healed this man. He can speak, he can see. Verse 23, and all the people were amazed and they said, "Can this be the son of David?" Boom. Dots connected. He's saying things and doing things that only the Messiah can do. So the people are saying, they are connecting the dots, this very well might be the Messiah. And immediately, what do the leaders do? Now, one thing they can't do, deny what happened, right? So if you can't, I mean, he's standing there, he was blind, he couldn't speak, he couldn't hear, but now he is free as the day is. Oh, he's free. So they can't deny the works that Jesus is doing, so they defame him. Do you see how that works? If I can't deny it, I'll defame you. What do they say? This gets us closer to Jesus' words. Your words matter. It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. Did you see? Did you hear what they just said? Jesus did this work that was obviously a good work. Nobody could deny the good work. And so what they do, instead of denying the work, they attribute what Jesus, God's son, did to whom? Satan, the evil one. Your words matter. Well, they might say something like this. Well, we just said it. If we're wrong, we're wrong. But what? No, Jesus is going to say, your words matter. What you say against God's work matters. So what does Jesus do? He has this great opposition, and then he corrects it. He corrects their opposition. How does he do that? For some of us, we remember the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, and they're horrible for us. For others, it might be Vietnam or Korea or World War II, or if we read our history books, World War I. Each and every one of these wars were devastating, and too many people gave their lives. 58,000 people died in Vietnam. 116,000 people died in World War I. 405,000 people died in World War II. But did you know what the worst war for American casualties was? It's none of those mentioned. You're exactly right. It's the Civil War. 602,000 people. a low estimate. 2% of the population of the country. Why was the Civil War so bad? Nation against nation, brother against brother. Jesus uses an illustration like that to say, no, I'm not casting out spirits, evil spirits, by Satan's power. He says this in verse 25. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. Jesus says, I do not cast out evil spirits by the prince of the evil spirits. Why? Because a house divided will not stand. There is not a civil war going on here. I am not working on his behalf. But let me ask you this question. How does Jesus cast out? By what power is he using to cast out these evil spirits? Verse 28, he's very clear. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. You see the illustration Jesus uses? You can't go into that man's house and steal his stuff. Why? Because that's a big dude. You can't do that unless he is bound. And Jesus is saying, I am binding the strong man and he is being defeated. I cast out the evil spirits by the power of the Spirit of God. Do you see what Jesus is saying? And he says, if this is happening, and it is, then the kingdom of God has just come upon you. Oh, his kingdom will never end. It will not fail. Do you see the rule and the reign that Jesus is bringing upon planet Earth? He is casting out evil by the power of the Spirit of God. And Jesus says, if you are not for me, you are against me. Verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus is saying, I'm at work and I'm doing God's work. And you need to see it. You need to recognize it for what it is. Let me ask you this. Does words have consequences? They sure do. Words have consequences. And do you remember what the Pharisees said? Now, let's keep this in our pocket because it's going to help us. They said that Jesus casts out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub, Satan, that is. And Jesus then says, better watch what you say. You better watch what you say. Why? Verses 31 and 32. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. When I read words like that, I say, oh Lord, let me be clear, because we're talking about people here. We're talking about their hearts. We're talking about their souls. What do you mean when you say this, Jesus? Remember what they said. They spoke and they attributed Jesus' good works to evil. And Jesus says, you know, before my death, burial, and resurrection, you might not know who I really am. God hasn't demonstrated my power fully because I have not been crucified, buried, and risen again. Therefore, Jesus says something like this. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But he goes on to say, don't call evil good, and don't call good evil. Don't attribute what God is doing that's obviously good. This person can speak and see, and this heart is free from evil. This hand is whole. This girl has been raised up. On and on and on again, Jesus is doing these good works. Don't say that that is not good. Why? Because I'm doing that through the Spirit and the power of God. And you are saying that this is not good when it really is. And then he says these hard, deep words that says, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. What does that mean? He's saying that if you are calling evil good and good evil, attributing the work of the Spirit to Satan, you are revealing your heart. And your heart is in a condition that it cannot receive the grace of God. You are resisting God. You are resisting His work. You are calling what is good evil and evil good. And that's no way to have a reconciled relationship with God at all. So be careful about what you say. Now, I want to make clear that this is something that happened at a specific time with a specific people. I love this word of clarification and commentary. It says, this particular type of blasphemy cannot be duplicated today in the same manner as in Jesus' day. Why? Because no one can today personally witness Jesus performing a miracle and then attribute that miracle to the power of Satan instead of the Spirit. You're not able to repeat that in the same way today. So it can't be duplicated in the same way. But does Jesus' words still have warning for us? Absolutely. Is there an application? Yeah. So I want to ask, do you call a spade a spade? What do I mean by that? Do you call a spade a spade? When something is bad, do you say that's bad? And do you give credit where credit's due? When something's obviously a good work of God, do you say that is God's work in the midst of His people? When you do, you are showing that you are not on the same path as these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees. And the third question, do you have eyes to see and ears to hear? When you see a hand healed, a tongue loosed, eyes opened, a baby girl lifted up, a man who couldn't walk walks, a mother-in-law taken care of, and on and on and on we go. Can you say, God's at work in that man's life? And listen to what he says. Do you have eyes to see and ears to hear? If you call a spade, if you give credit where credit's due, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, then you are on a path exactly opposite of those Pharisees. And that's where I want you. That's where I want to be. I want to see Jesus, and I want to receive him. See him, and then receive him. And then we can hear and begin to reflect his character. And that's where Jesus' words come into play that we began with. Bottom line up front, your words matter. Your words matter. How do we get there? Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now imagine you did this. Maybe you had a nest egg saved up, right? And you took your little nest egg, and you went down to the good nursery down in downtown Albuquerque. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invest in making an orchard. And you like apples. And so you bought a few apple trees to take back to your little mini orchard, and said, I'm going to care for these trees, and I'm going to grow these trees. And that's exactly what you did. You watered them. You gave them the fertilizer you needed. You cared for them. Was the most pampered apple trees in Albuquerque. And then year goes by, 2 years go by, 3 years go by. Finally, you see it. And if you've ever raised a plant that bears fruit, it happens, right? You see that little green ball on it, right? And then the ball blooms, and you have a blossom. And then what comes after the blossom? The fruit. And here that tree that you've poured your life into blooms and blossoms, and you have a fruit, but it's not an apple. You got yourself a lemon on your hands. In fact, you have a whole mini orchard of lemon trees, right? Now, you could call up and you could say to that orchard or that nursery, you know, 3 or 4 years ago, you told me that you sold me apple trees. And they said, well, he did. And you say, no, you didn't. But they say, yeah, we did. We got the receipt here too, inventory. 6 apple trees sold, such and such. He said, no, you didn't. They say, how do you know? Because I have lemon on my trees. You see, you know the tree by the fruit it bears. And Jesus says, you know the tree by the fruit it bears. You know the heart by the words it speaks. He's speaking directly to the Pharisees in this context, isn't he? Do you remember what you said? You attributed good, the work of God's Spirit, to evil, to Satan. Your words matter. Your words matter. You see, from out of the abundance of your heart, you spoke those words. And you were reflecting what you really believed. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. And then, if the heart was corrupt, what flowed from it? Verse 35. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of evil treasure, brings forth evil. Where do your words flow from? Your heart. Have you ever said something that you wish you had never said? Yes. Where did that come from? It didn't come from here. And it didn't come from here. It came from right here. You see, your words reflect your heart. And Jesus is warning these people, watch your heart. Watch your heart. Guard it. Out of it is the issues of life. And then he says, your words really do matter. And we get all the way back to where we began, verses 36 and 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. How can Jesus say that? Because he's saying your words are reflecting your heart. Now, Jesus is not saying that when you go to the barbershop or to the grocery store, don't have idle chit-chat. That is not what he's saying. In fact, he's saying, please talk about the weather, because that's a good thing. What he is saying is, when you speak, make sure you speak in a way that reflects God every single time. And not only is it the words that you say, it's the way that you say them. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever heard this phrase, you know, the air was so thick in there, you could cut it with a knife? Or somebody might say this, you know, we walk on tiptoes around here. Why? Because there's a lot of eggshells. Have you ever been around somebody that they just bring that tension into the air and it makes you walk on eggshells? You see, you're afraid of what they might say if you do something wrong. And not only the words, but how they say it. It's not only the words, it's the tone. And so the question is, do you use your words to bind up and to build up or to break down? That's the question. It's not the small talk. I want you to joke. Jesus wants you to joke. It's how do you use your words? What type of tone do you have when you speak? Do you build people up and take care of them? That is the question. Do you reflect Christ with your words? Has your heart been opened up to his work? Weighty passage, isn't it? Our words do matter. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Kick that one out, right? We only say that one to say you don't know what you're talking about. What we do is we listen to the Lord Jesus, and I pray that our eyes would see his sweet, gentle character, that he does not break a bruised reed. He doesn't quench a flickering wick, but he draws us to himself, and he binds up the brokenhearted. Not only that, not only would you see it, but you would embrace that invitation to come unto me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See him, receive him, and when he does, when you do, he will change your heart to reflect him. And guess who will know about it? Everyone who hears your words. May our words reflect our hearts, and may our hearts be captured by Jesus. Father, I come before you this morning, and I'll be the first to admit, my words have not always reflected the character of your son, Jesus. Not only the words, but the tone. Sometimes it's not even the words, it's the silence. Father, I ask that you would forgive me. And I know that as I come into your presence, you will forgive. And Lord, I pray that as we have fallen short as your people, that you would forgive us for using our words not to build up, but to break. Our words matter. And Father, not only that, I pray that you would work in our hearts to open up our eyes to see the work and the sweetness and the deepness of Jesus, and to work in our hearts by your grace to receive his message, his person, his invitation, for him to be the Lord and the King of our life. And Lord, would you change our hearts, change our life, change our words, change our tone, so that we reflect the goodness and the glory of God, that we use our words to build up, not to break down, to fan forth life, not to quench it. Lord, would you let us, this church, reflect the character of your son, Jesus. I ask this in your precious name. Amen.